Ephesians chapter 4, we're dealing with understanding through growth, and we have to be very sober and vigilant about what we let enter into our minds. We always want to caution ourselves that we are not of infallible minds. We can be misled. We can be deceived. And you don't have to go too far into human history to see that, because that happened in the Garden of Eden. And if it happened to two perfect people, well, they weren't perfect in the sense that they had no capability of doing wrong. But, I mean, they were just about as God made them without sin, and he made them with intelligence that was untainted, and yet they were deceived. So somebody might say, well, I'm saved, and that won't happen to me, but there's none of us that can really win the battles with deceits and things that would lead us astray, except just to stick with God's word. Stick with it on the elementary level. You don't have to be a wizard, but just stay with it. And whatever it says, even though you may not understand it fully, just stake your claim there. And eventually, whatever needed understanding, why God will give it. So with those things in mind, let's read in verse 11 of Ephesians 4. He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro. Now, if you start looking for things to question, you're going to find them. There's going to be all sorts of things out there that will toss you to and fro. So that's what we have to stay away from, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, meaning there are so many different variations that people put out there, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. So people's minds are a fertile field for the devil to work with, and we have to beware of that. But speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working, in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Now, just to give you a very basic illustration, what if somebody gave you a book and said, there's 1,000 reasons why evolution is true? Now, would you read that book? You shouldn't. Why would you want to read 1,000 contradictions to God's word? So we don't need to go into those areas. That's like God even commands us not to look into witchcraft or any of that stuff, not to look into false religion. God told Israel when they went into Canaan, they were to just get rid of all of the religions. Don't look at their pictures. Don't do anything with it. Just stay with what God gave them. I know years ago there was a man that had been indoctrinated in limited atonement, and he wasn't saved, but that was something that he was indoctrinated in. So he was intelligent, nothing out of order. And when it comes to that doctrine of limited atonement, it's a pretty deep doctrine. They have a lot of things that they reference in the Bible. So he would stop by now and then, and he would talk to me. And he always had that. When his time came to be saved, if he was walking down the street, why, he'd get saved. But he wouldn't get saved until God's time of electing him to be saved would happen. So that went on, and some things happened, and he had been brought to a point of realizing he had been so wrong on some issue. It was an issue that pertained to the Lord's work, And he realized that he was so wrong on this. And then he got to thinking, if I'm so wrong on that, maybe I'm not right about this other. And then he started opening up his mind to the truth, and he was saved. But God warns us here about how that there's so much out there. There's all these wind of doctrines that are just by sleight and cunning craftiness. In other words, they have a cutting edge to them to really drive a point home, but it's out to deceive. So the devil is busy in that field. You notice in verse 15, speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is ahead even Christ. Let's think about true education for a moment. Some of you have had some acquaintance, and some of you are educators. But true education has to be with respect of growth. And Isaiah chapter 28 and verse 9 and 10 talks about teaching kids how to talk. You just do a little here, you do a little there, you do a little there, and line upon line, precept upon precept. And so eventually, just on that level, just bringing them up as they would grow, while they can learn how to speak. So you don't start out by introducing a baby to the most difficult words in the English language. You don't do that. You start out with mama or dada, and then they might yell back liberty. But if you've seen that commercial, but see, I still have that problem here tonight. But anyway, you start out with basic things to get them to connect. In teaching math, you don't try to impress upon a first grader senior high school curriculum. You don't do that. You don't take a person that just needs to know that 2 + 2 = 4 and teach them solid geometry. You just don't do that. So what I'm saying is true education has to be with respect to growth. Honest education respects the level of the comprehension of students. And a person has to be able to understand what they are being taught. And if they're not understanding it, well, then, of course, they're not really learning what they have to learn. So God's Word is, by God's design, a book for light and understanding, a book to be studied for growth. 1 Peter 2:2 says, desire the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. And we notice in our 15th verse, it again says, growing up into him in all things. The whole point of Bible presentation is to develop growth. It's not to be a matter where we try to impress people with things beyond what they would just ordinarily read in the Bible, to bombard them with some extreme view that are based upon some superior teacher's speculation. And I'll tell you what that is. When somebody takes you down those roads and they start trying to take you into a deep view of something that they have had, they're wanting to manipulate your mind. That's what it's about. To manipulate your mind to where that you will then defer your thinking to them rather than to just go with what the Bible says. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, in 1 Timothy chapter 1, we'll read a few passages on this. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, and there in verse 4, says, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies which minister questions. And there, people are always going to question things. So God says, look out, rather than godly edifying which is in faith, so do. Now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned. Unfeigned means it's not pretended in any way. From which some, having swerved, have turned aside unto vain jangling, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. 2 Timothy chapter 2, we have a similar warning. 2 Timothy chapter 2. He said in verse 14, of these sayings put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. Their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. One more reference, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and we have Paul's testimony of his ministry. Now, Paul was a highly educated man. He had been taught, raised under Gamaliel, who was perhaps one of the most learned men in the Jewish, the Jewish way of thinking and religion and education. But here in 1 Corinthians 2:1, and I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. So Paul said he purposely avoided going any route that would cause people just to defer to him as being some superior knowledge person. He wanted them to know what the Bible said, what the Word of God had to say, so to speak, to where that their faith would not be in Paul, but it would be in the Word of God. So there are those who want to set themselves up as a person of greater insight. You know, buy my book, and here's the way it is. So they seek to build a following that is trusting in their wisdom as a person of great insight. Now, there are examples in the Bible. Acts 20 and verse 30, Paul said, you have to watch out in a church because people will rise up and speak perverse things. And in Acts chapter 8, verse 9 and 10, you have Simon, who was deceiving people and convincing people that he was some great man of God because of the way that he could do it. Human nature is vain. So there are people who want to be looked upon as great in every area of life, and when it comes to religion, that won't be exempted. There will be people who will try to use it to get themselves a name also. So the way that this is done is to take scriptures that may have something beyond just an ordinary subject, and something that when you read it, you can just accept it as a factual thing, but they will delve in to something that gives you a deeper insight unto that, something that lies beyond the natural, and they will then declare their insight using things known to human speculation as the real explanation of spiritual things. 1 Corinthians 13:12 gives us all a good warning about wanting to speculate. I know years ago I knew of a couple people that just loved to speculate. And they just wanted to ask questions all the time about this, that, and the other. But in 1 Corinthians 13:12, now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. Miscalculations will be made if we use our knowledge to try to describe things that lie beyond our knowledge. Spiritual things lies beyond our knowledge. And so we must not try to define it with human knowledge. That's like God's foreknowledge. That's beyond our knowledge. And yet some people have ABC. They've got it all down the way it works. The Bible speaks of creation. I know it happened, but I can't explain it. And I'm not going to try to explain it. I'm just going to believe it. The Bible speaks of heaven, but I cannot tell you all about it. All I know is what the Bible says, and that's good enough for me. I don't have to have somebody start defining to me detail that I don't see when I just read the plain scriptures. So I'm going to have to wait till I get to heaven to get the full picture of that, and that's fine. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 16, 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 16, along with some of the warnings that we read already, it says, as in also in 2 Peter 3:16, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unstable or unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures, under their own destruction. So there's a warning here now about resting the scripture. And that is people taking it and making out of it something that is phenomenal. Let me give you an example of this, going back to Matthew 24. Matthew chapter 24, and just taking a portion of the scripture and then making everything agree with that. The rapture, all right? Let's look at Matthew 24 and there in verse 29. It says, immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heaven shall be shaken. Now that is not happening right now. That's not something that's going on. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. Then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. So taking those two verses only, somebody says, well, that's conclusive proof that the rapture occurs after the tribulation period. So there's a lot of people who have bought into that. But two things to point out in regard to this, and that are seen by just reading the scripture. First of all, Christ coming at the rapture is not preceded by the great tribulation, because you go over on down further in that chapter in verse 36 through 39, the days that lead up to Christ's coming are like the days of Noah. And that is, people are just living it up. People are living their lives, they're eating, they're drinking, they're marrying, they're giving in marriage. So life really moving down the fast lane. That's not at all what's going to be during the tribulation period. So anyway, Christ said, the days like Noah were, that's the day that Christ will come. And then two will be in the field, the one shall be taken, the other left. Secondly, no one will see Christ coming in the rapture here on earth. Nobody's going to see it. Because 1 Corinthians 15:52 says, it'll be in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Quicker than you can bat your eye. It's all going to be over. It's in a supernatural time frame. And so if you take more scripture, then you know, okay, that's not talking about the rapture. That's talking about Christ coming at the end of the tribulation period with all of his saints with him for the battle of Armageddon and to set up his earthly kingdom. So as we read in 2 Peter 3:16, language can be wrested. Language can be twisted. Language can be used in a way that actually is different than just a word, for example. just think about this for a moment. In language, there are inflections. Somebody may say, well, Brother Miller is really a handsome guy. And then, you know, meaning just the opposite, that I'm ugly as a mud fence. And you can say that. You're going to say, boy, that's really good. Ugh, that's the worst thing I ever tasted. You know, inflections, the way you say it. And then there's also expressions. For example, beat it, man. That don't mean that you're to literally beat something up. It means you're to run and get away as fast as you can. And then, well, this is deep freeze weather. Well, that don't mean you're in a deep freeze. It just means it's cold. Or that's a cool coat. That don't mean that it's going to make you cold. It's an expression. It's an expression. And then, well, I heard about, you know, the financial status of so-and-so, and their house is underwater. That doesn't mean that their house is at the bottom of the lake. It's an expression saying that they owe more on their house than what it's worth. So there are expressions that we use. A word can be used as an expression, or it can be speaking in a literal way. And so we have to make sure that we are reading the words correctly. This is where rightly dividing comes in. A word that is often used as an expression, drawing its expressive meaning from its literal form, is the word hell. Now, if you're out in the world, if you're amongst people any time at all, they're going to be expressing themselves with the word hell, over and over and over and over again. And they're not really talking about the literal fire of hell. That some of them don't even know what they're talking about. But anyway, I want to go to Luke chapter 16. In Luke chapter 16, and notice here the literal hell. It says in Luke 16, 23, "In hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water, and cool my tongue. For I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence." Now, there's a lot about this that lies in the supernatural. None of us knows where hell is. None of us knows how far apart Abraham was from the rich man. None of us knows how they were able to communicate. We just have a reality placed before us, but it's in a spiritual realm. So the literal hell, there is definitely, once you're there, you can't get out. It's a matter that you just cannot pass from one thing to another. So what I'm saying is the supernatural is not explained by the natural. 2 Peter 3:8 says that 1,000 years is as one day with God, and one day is as 1,000 years. In other words, they're not the same. You cannot just explain everything that's in the supernatural by what we know from the natural. Revelation 21:4-5 talks about all things will be made new, and the former will not even come to mind. So we must not try to define supernatural things by what we know that are natural. We cannot do that. And so Job, in the 42nd chapter in the 3rd verse, he even acknowledged that part of his depression was that he was trying to figure things out that were beyond his understanding. Now, the word hell as a place is a place where all who go there are tormented in literal flame. It is a place where people do not get out once they go there. That I can read, and if I can read anything at all, I can see that. That's right there. So there is a great gulf fixed. Now, we're going to get into some ways in which that hell is used as an expression, and how that it's used to express the worst possible situation. That's the way that hell is used as an expression. To where that there's nothing lower, there's nothing worse than hell. So as an expression, it's expressing this is the worst possible, the lowest possible. So in the Bible, not every time the word hell is used is it speaking of the literal place. And we're going to show us by looking at scriptures. It can be used as an expression. The account that we read in Luke 16 is clearly a literal place that's being described there. But go over to James chapter 3. James chapter 3. And now we're going to look at some verses where hell is used as an expression, not as a literal place. And you can see this. It's not something that needs, you have to be a rocket scientist. But here in James 3:5, even as the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things, and behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth, the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity, so is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and is set on fire of hell. Is that literally saying that when people get mad and start spewing things they shouldn't say, that there's fire that comes out from hell and literally sets their tongue on fire? No, it's an expression. It's an expression of how that the tongue can speak the worst things possible. In Matthew chapter 16, and there in verse 18, when Christ made his promise to the church, in Matthew 16, 18, "And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Is this saying that there's literally going to be gates come up out of hell and plant themselves over here on Freiburg Avenue and try to prevail against our church? No, not saying that. It's an expression that the worst that there is, the worst that will ever enter hell, and that's the devil included, cannot prevail a church that God is using. Cannot prevail a church against a church that God is using. So the worst that can be in hell, the worst that there is of hell, that's not going to stop a true church. But it's not saying that there's literally going to be some gates planted out here in the street that's going to try to overthrow the church. In Amos chapter 9, going back to the Old Testament Bible, in the book of Amos, and have to draw upon my memory a little bit. Hosea, Joel, Amos. I know it's in there. So we read in the 9th chapter of the book of Amos and verse 2. "Though they dig into hell, thence shall my hand take them. Though they climb up to heaven, thence will I bring them down." Is this saying that you can literally get you a backhoe and dig into hell? Well, if you could, you'd get people out, couldn't you? Is it saying that you can get you a ladder long enough to where you can climb up into heaven? No. These are expressive statements to show us that there is no extreme that a person can go to that will escape God. It's not saying that it's possible to dig a tunnel into hell or to climb up into heaven. But it's an expression showing the extremes and how that there's no way to escape God. In Proverbs chapter 15, we find the word hell used again. In Proverbs chapter 15, and there in verse 24, "The way of life is above to the wise, that he may depart from hell beneath." Now, if you don't accept that that's an expression, you can say, well, you know, people that are in hell, if you go down and make them wise, they can get out. No, that's not what it's saying. It's an expression showing us that there is no extreme that an individual can go to that will escape God. It's not saying I've got the wrong reference there on my outline. Made a mistake. Sorry about that. But it's showing us that wisdom in itself cannot get people out of hell. But if you are wise to the truth, that will keep you from going into hell. So it's an expression. And it's used in that way. And then in the, I had the right verse, but the wrong reference. So I'll get back on track here in a moment. But there are some that argue, well, if it says he may depart from hell beneath, that means he's already in hell. Because you can't depart from it if you're not there. But it's an expression. And it's not saying that you can get people out of hell by making them wise. Proverbs, the 23rd chapter, and there in verse 13 and 14. Proverbs, the 23rd chapter, in verse 13 and 14. Withhold not correction from the child, for if thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die. Thou shalt beat him with the rod, and shalt deliver his soul from hell. If you take the use of the word hell here as meaning the literal place, then you would have a lot of problems trying to figure out, okay, a child in hell, if I go down to hell and beat him with a rod, I'll get him out of hell. You see, it's not talking about a literal place here. It's an expression that those who will be properly disciplined, that's one of the best ways to set them in a right frame of mind to where that they will respect the truth and not foolishly die and go to hell. In Isaiah chapter 57, we'll try to pick up a little bit because of time, but in Isaiah chapter 57, and there in verse 8 and 9, thou wentest to the king with ointment, didst increase thy perfumes, didst send thy messengers far off, didst debase thyself even unto hell. Is this talking about that a person literally, because of the things that they did, that they literally went to hell? No, there are people all over the world who are debasing themselves to hell who are not there yet. But they're as low as they can be spiritually. And it's just a matter of a heartbeat and they would be there. But it's not a literal expression there. It's using hell as an expression. The one I want to get to is Jonah. This is one of them. In Jonah chapter 2, and there in verse 1, Jonah 2:1. Jonah is now in the belly of the whale, as you see in verse 27. And so in verse 17 of chapter 1, so in chapter 2 in verse 1, then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly, and said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice. All right, think about that for a moment. He's praying, he's in the whale's belly, but he refers to it as the belly of hell. In other words, that's an expression. This is the worst place that he could be in. This is the lowest place he could be in. There is a very prominent religious leader that has a lot of following, and he says, okay, this is hell. Jonah died and went to hell. That's his point. And he said, in the Old Testament, you don't really have redemption yet, you just have forgiveness. So Jonah died and went to hell, and he cried to God out of hell for forgiveness, and God forgave him, and then God brought him back to life again. He was in the belly of the whale. Now, that's what people are doing with things. And people go, wow, you know, that's really deep stuff. No, the Bible very definitely says that Jonah was in the belly of the whale. It was an expression that he was in the lowest position and the worst position that a person could be in. Now, another wild one is 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3, And this is again by this same religious leader, and he has a great following. But here in 1 Peter 3 and verse 18, Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometimes were disobedient when once the longsuffering of God waited in the days of Noah. So when was this happening? In the days of Noah. While the ark was preparing, God was preaching unto the spirits in prison. Well, this religious leader, due to his theology, he says that when Christ died, he went through hell. And then after he went through hell, he went to a so-called back door of hell, and he gave some people second chances. And so if during that period of time, he gave them a second chance. But this is not talking about the time when Christ was, his body was in the tomb and he went to be with the Father. He didn't go to hell. He went to be with the Father. And the thief on the cross joined him in paradise. But this guy says, no. Christ, when he died, he went through hell. And then there was this opportunity for people that were in hell to hear the gospel and be saved. Well, you'd be surprised how much those things catch on with people. But we know that spirits in prison are described in 2 Timothy 2:25 and 26. And that's people that the devil has deceived. People that are willfully ignorant of the truth. And so Christ even referred to the fact that he had come to set the prisoners free. So what I'm saying to you tonight, I've just given you a small sample of how that when you follow these guys who are really in the know, they can take you so far down the road of things that you have never thought about and get your mind all running in a different direction. What I'm telling you is this: stick with your Bible. Read your Bible and read it and read it and read it, and then you will grow in understanding through doing that. Beware of those who want to impress you that they have some special insight into the scripture. And so they may even take you on a road trip that, you never even thought about before, but boy, they'll take you down the road. And they will put this together, and they will put that together, and they'll put something else together. Just read your Bible. Stay with what your Bible says. And then prayer and meditation. And the Holy Spirit uses the Word of God to bring about spiritual growth. And like I said in the beginning, we don't have infallible minds. We can be misled. We can be taken down a wild road by someone who is very capable of manipulating minds. By their way of presenting themselves as having some greater insight than you have as yourself. So we can be thrown off track, but you stick with God's word, you pray, you read it, and you hear it preached and taught as it is presented. You have a Bible to follow along with it, and you will grow in greater understanding and knowledge and spiritual ability to be used of the Lord. So may we bow our heads at this time for prayer. Father, we're thankful for your word. We know we would be at a great loss without it, but even in the days of the book of Acts, you'll find that when Paul preached at certain places like Thessalonica and Berea, it talks about how that people were noble in that they searched the scriptures daily to see whether those things were so. And as a result, many of them believed. So the truth is not obscure. The truth is not something that cannot be seen through the reading of your word. And we just pray that we would be on guard, because we realize there are so many people out here that have so many different views about your word, and yet your word says the same thing to all people. So bless the invitation, and we're thankful for every privilege you give us, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.